Well, we're in James today, chapter 2, starting about verse 14 there, going down to 26, the end of the chapter. As we started out a few weeks ago looking at this series, Acceleration, we're looking at how we grow spiritually, some key New Testament text about that. And today I want us to really think about, having looked at how we press on in Philippians and we have this pursuit of Christ, and last week looking at that grid for growth in 1 Peter that we looked at, let's look at James here and look at how faith is meant to be practical, and growth, spiritual growth, has that practical part of it that's a part of our, at the heart of it is our faith. What true faith is really all about. And that's what the book of James, in a lot of ways, is really all about. The central theme of that letter of James, known as the practical letter in the New Testament, or the book of wisdom, if you will, in the New Testament, is about what does real faith really look like? How do we know that that faith is real? People talk about faith in society, you know, this type of faith, or I have faith, or all you need is faith. Even Christians will use it kind of as a catchword sometimes and not understand what it's really all about. Well, James helps us understand what real faith is all about, but also at the heart of that is going to be, what does it mean to grow in maturity? That's also another thing tied into that with the book of James. So people should want to have a confidence, an understanding of what true faith is, and have no doubt about that fact. And we want to be able to communicate to people what this true faith in Christ is really all about, and then what it ought to look like as far as spiritual maturity and growth in a person's life. So James tells us we can know that faith is real. See, we got to be clear here as we start to look at this. James is not saying that faith plus works saves a person. He's not in any way contradicting what the rest of the Bible teaches, or especially the New Testament, or the Apostle Paul especially teaches about this. Paul's very clear, if you know enough about your Bible, that a person, and the Bible's clear, that we're saved by grace through faith alone and nothing else. We're saved by that alone. But yet, as someone has said before, though we're saved by grace alone through faith alone, that faith is never alone. And that's James' point. That's where James is looking at the matter, on that side of it. That faith is never alone. Yet we're saved by grace through faith alone. There's no question of that. James wouldn't argue with that. But Paul wouldn't argue either with the fact that that grace, we're saved by grace through faith alone, but that faith is never going to be alone. Paul and James are not contradicting. They teach the same thing. The Bible is consistent, of course, from beginning to end. And you know, a lot of people, and this is what James, I think, tackles here, really, they want to kind of talk about religion and talk about faith sort of like this great conversation piece, you know, and a mental stimulation type of thing. You know, something you debate about and you discuss and you argue about. But as James shows us here, it's not ultimately a thing to be debated about or argued about. It's something that we do. It's not something to debate. Faith results in a changed life. And so James sets up this imaginary objector, if you will, here in chapter 2 to make his point. And what James does to deal with this issue is much like what Paul does in the book of Romans when he sets up a hypothetical objector. Somebody who's kind of saying, well, what about this or what about that? And so Paul was thinking ahead about what those objections would be. And James is doing something similar to that here. This person is playing, for lack of a better phrase, the devil's advocate. And James is proceeding to dismantle their argument that somehow you can have faith on its own, you know, and it's not at all about how you live and what you do. And it's, James is going to show very clearly that that is not true. And this is the way some people like to talk about it, with religious ideas. Faith is not something that affects the way you live or involves a decision or commitment, just something to discuss, something to debate. And James imagines that type of person starting in verse 18, this philosophical debater. He says, but somebody will say, this objector, you've got faith, I've got deeds, show me your faith without deeds, but I'll show you my faith by what I do. So he's saying, this guy's going to say, hey, you know, I like to talk about faith. I like the idea of faith, but I don't really like the idea of how that's going to change your life. And James is saying, no, you're not understanding what true faith is all about. It's not different strokes for different folks. And this person believes that, and that person believes that, and then we'll just debate it and talk about it. James is making a clear point here. He's saying faith is not something you debate. It's something that's done. It involves action. The change has to be there. But look at how James answers it. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. So James is saying real faith is going to show up in real ways, in how you live. This is what is at the heart of maturity, spiritual growth. Faith results in practical action, practical change. We're growing in Christ. It's going to show up in real, practical, life-changing ways. Now, the idea of faith, you could say it's something, well, how do you see it? You know, somebody said, well, faith is odorless, it's colorless, it's weightless. How do you know you have faith? It's like the old novel that they redid into a movie, The Invisible Man, and they remade that movie a number of years ago. And the only way you, of course, if you remember, could tell that the Invisible Man was in the room is by, you know, a hat going across the air, or a table moving, or a door opening, or a teacup and saucer going through thin air on high, and then the door would slam. That's the only way you do. And that's the way faith is. You see, faith is kind of like kilojoules. You know, can you see kilojoules? Well, I know I can't see them. Can you see calories? No, you don't actually see them, but oh man, can you see the results of kilojoules? This is how faith works. This is what faith is all about. This is the way faith is. You see, Paul would say too, real faith results in real works. Paul wouldn't argue with that. True salvation by grace changes a person's life. It has to show up out on the outside in good deeds, in real work. You can't just say you've got this invisible faith and I believe, but yet there's nothing being seen out here in the way you live. James is saying it's impossible. Paul agrees with that idea as well. Now, Paul, as you know, is focused on helping people understand how they're justified by God, by grace through faith alone, that they bring nothing before God. They can only come humbly as a sinner whose works are like filthy rags and trust in what Christ alone did on the cross, and that alone is how they're declared right with God, and that's their assurance of salvation, and that's at the heart of our Christian life. But Paul would also say when you've got that assurance, it's going to have to change your life. And he talks about that in many ways in his letters. James is saying that's the way faith is too. He's saying, show me your faith without deeds. I'll show you it by what I do. He's saying, if you claim to be a Christian, then people have the right to be able to say, is it proven in your life? Can it be seen? James is focused on how a Christian matures practically. See, this is not a matter, what James is dealing with, of what Paul was dealing with when he faced the Judaizers in the book of Galatians. And there were people, these Judaizers, saying, you've got to follow the Old Testament law in addition to believing in Jesus and follow these extra requirements, and then you'll be saved. And Paul had to clearly, in his frustration, show them, no, that's not at all the truth. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. That's the context and problem Paul was dealing with. But James is dealing with something different in the original context in this letter of these Christians. These people who were kind of acting like faith can be whatever you want it to be, and it doesn't really matter what you say about it, whether it changes your life. He's dealing with this empty gospel, if you will, one that doesn't result in maturity and a transformation in a person's life, and one that misunderstands what the true gospel is all about. And it's null and void. It's false. We understand that Paul and James had different areas they're focusing on. One of the best ways to sum it up is this. Paul was focusing on what it means to be justified before God, only by grace through faith in what Christ did alone. Nothing else that we bring. What it means to be justified before God. But James is focusing more on what it means to be justified before other people. That your faith is seen in reality. It can be seen if it's true. It will be seen in reality. Paul was writing against those who said that in order to be saved, the person has to follow all of the Jewish laws and restrictions in addition to believing in Jesus Christ. And Paul was saying salvation begins and ends through faith in Christ alone. But when Christ enters your life, he has to change you. It will change you. But again, Paul would never say it doesn't result in good works, and nor would any of the other New Testament writers. Listen to this. Nobody would ever say you just believe in Jesus and it doesn't matter whether or not it results in good works, whether it results in a changed life. Paul said in Ephesians, we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. He said, I beseech you, brethren, Romans 12, by the mercies of God to present your body as a living sacrifice. He said in Romans 6:15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Heaven forbid. 1 John, the one we read, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? 2 Peter 1, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. And so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul says, as James does, faith, true faith, has to result in maturity, in transformation. Paul was talking about more of where faith begins, the foundation of it. James is talking more about how faith develops, but they're both essential. You know, if somebody is impacted by something, you know, powerful, whatever it is, it has to change them. And when we come into contact with a mighty God through faith in Christ, how can it not change us? James is saying that faith doesn't, if it doesn't change you, you got to question whether it's real faith at all to begin with. This person that James puts up as this imaginary objector is saying essentially, well, you know, look, you can have faith without a real change. It's not based on your works, James. Don't tell us that it's based on anything on your works. James says, can you really show me your faith if you don't show me any fruit? If you don't show me any real works and transformation in your life? Can you prove to me you've got real faith without it being seen in good works in your life? And it can't be. Is there any other way, James is saying, that I can see your faith other than through it's being seen in your life? There's spiritual change. There's spiritual fruit. James is saying there's a specific kind of faith that's clearly seen in all the Bible, even going back to the Old Testament, like Abraham and Rahab, the examples that he cites. And this faith is essential and real. It's the only kind of faith that saves, not because works save the person, but because the faith is a true kind of faith God has given, and it's resting in the true God, and out of that, resting in faith, has to come a transformation progressively and a changed life. James' point throughout this letter, looking at it, is looking at it from different angles. If you study all of the letter of James, is that the faith that's truly in God, in Christ, is the only faith that saves a person from sin and through which God begins that work of salvation, continues it on. It's not just a ticket to heaven, but a true salvation from sin in which we've got that growing assurance and we experience that confidence and connection with God, relying on Him more and more, knowing our forgiveness in Him, knowing we've been set free from sin, and out of that experience of that love results love in the way that we live, love in the way that we serve, a new life. And this kind of life results has to result in good works. And if you study the book of James, you see this throughout the book. That there's that faith, that's true faith, is going to result in kindness. It's going to result in trusting God in trials, looking at His Word in humility to obey it, treating people, all kinds of people, not being impartial, treating all kinds of people with love. That kind of faith seeks to use its words for good, to reach out with money for good, and so on and so forth. You see, it's true that Paul says we're saved by grace through faith alone, but again, that faith is never alone. No one can boast. It's a gift from God, that faith. But that faith in such a great God, in such a great salvation, is going to continue to change our lives. See, some people want to kind of look at this thing with James here, chapter 2, and say he's setting up some sort of different idea of faith. You know, some sort of new Jewish thing that was kind of coming out at that time. But that's not at all what James wants us to see. He wants us to think about what the real McCoy, real faith, is really all about. For us to understand and see, do we have that real McCoy? That real faith? James' concern is that people could be living in denial, thinking they've got the real deal, when they don't. Because true saving grace has to impact life, relationships, resulting transformation in the way we live as a church and Christians, not by the world's wisdom, reaching out with a totally different kind of love to the community around us. You know, in the French Revolution, they were tough on the nobility, it said, and I remember reading about this. For years, you know, the people with money and power in France ignored and humiliated the common people, forcing them to suffer and starve while the noblemen were living in luxury. And with the revolution, it said there was a payback, and the guillotine was the method of choice for the people's revenge. And during the revolution, many noblemen would try to escape, it said, execution by disguising themselves as a poor person trying to slip out of the country undetected. And there's a story that I read about of a man, Marquis de Condorcet, who put on these ragged clothes of a peasant and tried to get his way to the border. And his ploy worked until he stopped at this inn full of peasants. And this man, Marquis de Condorcet, he walked into this inn, he sat down at the table, and you know what he did? He ordered an omelet made with a dozen eggs. And you say, what's the big deal? Well, that wasn't a smart thing to do in front of a group of people who would have never been able to afford such extravagance of a meal at that time. And sadly, the story said his mistake sent him to the guillotine. Point, James is saying, sooner or later, the real truth is going to come out. It'll come to the surface. If faith is real, it's going to be seen for what it really is. Real faith, faith without works, he says, what? Is dead. It's not alive. It's not real. And the fact is, if the faith in Christ is truly real, James says good things will come to the surface. Jesus said the same thing, didn't he? Jesus said a good tree will bear good fruit. James, on the one hand, I think he's got two goals here. He's seeking, number one, to expose the counterfeit faith so that through this challenging teaching, those who are simply religious, they might be humbled and they might turn to Christ alone to be saved and have true faith. He's got that one goal. But also, James is seeking to encourage those who are under trial and those who do have the real deal, to encourage them to continue in faith in Christ, continue in growing and maturing, and God making an impact through them for His kingdom. James wants to encourage true Christians in the fact that as they see those good works developing, as you see that in your life, you see a change coming, you can know, though it's a process, that faith is real. You believe in Jesus, but that belief is affecting the way that you live. It's life-changing. And James wants to convict those who are playing a game of religion by getting them to examine what real faith, real religion, James 1:27, is really all about. The reality is being a Christian involves a new birth. James says that in chapter 1, if you read there. We've been given new birth through the word of truth. And so it's only through real faith, though, in Jesus that hearts are changed as we rely on His love. And then this begins to show up in our outside actions and outwardly what we're doing. If we're reborn, born of the word of truth, James 1, it's going to show up. And our actions become more and more evidence of that change that God is bringing in our lives. And that's at the heart of James' message in this whole book. We see it at the core here, at the middle of the book in chapter 2 essentially, or at the beginning, towards the middle. You see, when it comes to true faith that truly saves, it's not just head knowledge, that we're claiming that we adhere to something. No, it's not works that save us. No, it's God through His gospel and what Christ has given us that alone saves us. But that faith is going to be real. We've got to make sure that faith is in Christ alone. And it's a faith that is a committed faith. And then it will show up in the way that we live. I mean, 1 John, John said something very similar. He said, if someone says, I love God, they say it, but they hate their brother. They're a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God who he's not seen? He's not saying we don't have any, ever have any struggles with loving other Christians. But that we also have to have a reality check at times, all of us, to say that it's easy to say I love God. But if there is that love and that confession of love for God, more and more it will show up in a commitment and love, especially for love for other Christians, and the way that we treat them and practical things that we do. Now, John, if you study that letter, 1 John, he gives some other tests that give you assurance of salvation, believing in Jesus Christ in addition to our behavior. We've been studying that book in a Bible study on Tuesdays. But this love aspect that John talks about is very similar to what James is talking about with faith resulting in practical action. The point is, faith can be something that's easy to talk about, just like love is easy to talk about. That you love God, that you have faith. But how do you know? You can say, yeah, I believe, I have love, but can you see it? James says, no, you can't see faith, but real faith will show up more and more. And again, for true believers, I don't think James is trying to, and I'm not trying to either, obviously, put a guilt trip on you, or any of us, myself included. I don't think that's James' intent or God's intent through it, but for us as true Christians, but we've got to examine this. We're all works in progress, but we need to understand this if we are true Christians. This is why James stops at the heart of this practical letter to say, this is what this is really all about. Real faith is powerful. It changes our lives. And so we want to say to the Lord, Lord, I want to cooperate with what you're doing in my life more and more. In the different areas that you are showing me. And as I get in your word, I want it to really transform my life. Like James says in chapter 1, that we'll be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. That we'll be transformed by what he's showing us in the gospel and in God's word. Because Jesus came through that faith to save us totally and more progressively from our sins. Faith can be something easy to talk about, but James says the invisible reality, if it's true faith, will be seen more in life, and the proof will be in the pudding, as we say. You know, you've heard the old saying that a dog can be all bark and no bite. Well, James is concerned that Christians are not all talk with no teeth. Faith has to impact us. You know, you have these discussions sometimes about issues, about what Christians can do and what is okay. And we know what the Bible says about it, whether it's sexuality or any moral issue. Could this person be a Christian? And I'm not the judge of a person's heart. That's God's job. But James is not talking here about determining whether that person is justified before God. But the reality is, if the faith is real, the change in their life are going to be seen. We're not to be judging as God judges. God alone is judged. But we are able to inspect fruit and to see in our own lives, first of all, but then looking around, whether or not that faith is being seen in a true transformation in their belief affecting their behavior. James is honing in on what we see in ourselves, those around us, that should be resulting in a transformed life that makes an impact in all areas of life, whether at home, church, relationships, problems. As Paul said in Galatians 5, the only thing that counts is faith working itself out in love. That's a great formula for it. We're to work out our salvation, Paul said, with fear and trembling, for it is God who's at work in us to will and act according to His good purposes. This is where James is focusing on. What do people see? Justification, not in the eyes of God, but in the eyes of people. The proof is in the pudding. Is it real? And that's at the heart of his whole message. I like what John Murray, the way he defines faith. He says, and this is a good thing to think about when we think about us growing in practical spiritual growth. We got to grow in true faith. John Murray says faith is this way, he defines it. It's a whole-souled movement of intelligent, consenting, confiding commitment. Intellect and feeling, he said, converge upon Christ more and more. There's a consensus of all the functions of man's heart and mind. In other words, faith is the God-awakened capacity to respond fully, more and more, to Jesus Christ. Faith is life-transforming. But since that faith is true, if it is, well, that's what the result will be. But if it's not a true faith, well, then it's going to be fragmentation, the breaking down of life, he says, of intellect, of feeling, of will. We know that God is more real than anything else in this world. We know that's true. The worldly attractions, the things that are tempting out there in the world. But we have to remember that we're meant to continue to grow in faith. It's a whole soul movement, a continual trusting in Christ that changes our lives in every area. You know, I've read before about how in high school now, back when I was in school, you had to use formaldehyde and these different things and actually dissect the frog. You know, you had to actually, in biology class, get your hands dirty and get in there and actually deal with it. But now, in some of these schools, a lot of times, they use technology to do all of it. And the kids don't have to really get in there and deal with what that animal's all about and actually see it and get their hands dirty. But you see, while that might work in biology, it doesn't work in real faith, in true spiritual growth. It's impossible in evangelism or true ministry for us to really have faith. It has to impact the way that we live, our lives. We have to get our hands dirty. We have to get out there. Christ working through us is going to change the way that we live. And that'll affect the way that we do evangelism, the way that we reach out to the lost, the way that we minister to one another in the Christian church, the way that we reach out in love to those in our families around us, those sitting beside us today. We need to remember that. That's essential. People need an audio visual of the gospel. I've said many times before, they got to see the gospel as well as hearing the message. They need to see it lived out as where real faith changes us, and they need to hear the truth of the gospel as well. Of course, they've got to have that as well. So we need to remember that. We need to remember that as we think about it. There's three key components to faith that we've all got to make sure we understand when we talk about what James says here. Faith resulting in true transformation. And what real faith is all about. Number one, there's the knowledge factor, but that's not enough. That's knowing it in your head, knowing that the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is God and He came and lived in this world perfectly and He went to the cross and He rose. You can know those things and that's foundational, but then there has to be, secondly, the agreement factor. There's agreement that those truths are true. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He did these things, and we believe them in that sense of agreeing with them. But that's not enough. That's foundational, but it's not enough. And that's James at the heart of his point here. That even the devil and his minions and his demons, the most evil beings in this world, in that sense, believe. He's saying that real faith is more than just agreeing with a set of facts and intellectual head knowledge and understanding certain things about God and about Jesus Christ. He said, you believe in one God, good, even the demons believe that and they shudder. They know that Jesus is God. They know that He died on the cross and He rose from the grave. But James is saying their destiny is hell. As my professor used to say in seminary, you know, some people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. The difference between here and the heart. Between the head and the heart. And we got to remember that. Why does James tell us that? Because the fact is, the demons, they've got those first two parts of faith down. They know about God. They believe about Jesus. They agree that it's true. But when it comes down to it, they definitely don't love God or agree that He in what He's doing, and they don't trust in that. even though they know it's true and agree it happened. No, they go against it in every way that they possibly can. It's not real faith. There's obviously no change in their life in the right way. They're destined for hell and damnation. The fact is, while in this world they do nothing but fight against God, they're not in any way in the Lord's corner, on the Lord's side. As that hymn says, are we on the Lord's side? You could say that you've got people today sometimes in churches that say they're confessing evangelicals, and that's fine, you know. But they might say that, to use that term, but they say all the right things, agree about all the right doctrine, but yet, do they have this third element? Are they more in agreement with what is true about the demons? The demons hate God and do nothing in this world that is for Him, for the impact of His kingdom. They only know facts. No, true faith involves a reliance. Not just knowledge and agreement, but a total reliance upon God and Jesus Christ for everything that results in a growing transformation and good works and love. I'll never forget many years ago at my 10-year high school reunion sharing my testimony, and there was this guy that I'd known in primary school, and he had come back to this reunion, and I was asking him what he's doing, and he knew that I was a minister at the time, a new young minister at that point, not any longer. But he said, you know what, I agree with all these things that you've talked about, but I just don't want to do it right now. I know what I want to do, what I should do. He said, but I think I'm going to wait now because I'm enjoying my life right now. You know, so I've grown up in the church, he said before, but I'm not going to follow the Lord right now. I'll do it later. What does the Bible say? Today is the day of salvation. I don't know what happened with Jason, but he didn't want to believe that night. Maybe you've been around some people like that before as well. We keep praying for God to work in their life and change them. But this reliance factor is absolutely essential. So what's some practical things we can do? Just a few things here as we think about growing in practical faith, growing in maturity in this area. Number one, as James 2 talks about, we've got to watch out for empty words, verses 13 to 14. And I think this is especially true when we think about mission and us sharing our faith, sharing the gospel. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he's got faith, but he doesn't have works? As it's been said before, actions a lot of times speak louder than words. He's not saying here the guy actually has faith. He's just saying he claims to have it. We've got to watch out for empty words. I mean, how many athletes and celebrities and people out there do you say here that talk about, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, but then you see something different in their lives? Now, we're all works in progress. But looking back at our own lives, we've got to be careful that we watch out just for having empty words. Because faith changes us. No, the fact is we're not to become judgmental. But it doesn't mean that we're not to be fruit inspectors either. First in our own lives, but then in the purpose of helping others to come to a true faith, a saving faith in Jesus Christ. People can say, well, you know, I think this person's a Christian. Well, how do you know for sure? Are they ever at church any? Or do they ever do anything in service for Christ? Well, no, but they talk about God some. Okay, do they have any desire to read the Bible, or have you talked to them about that? Are they giving? Are they serving? Or, well, how do you know they're Christian? Well, they say they're Christian. We've got to be careful about empty words and help people to understand what it truly means to believe in Jesus Christ. If you want to apply this text and we reach out to those around us so that they can come to Christ and grow. James 5, it says in verse 19 at the end of the book, brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We are to be about people. We're to be people that are going out with the true gospel, helping people understand what it means to truly believe in Jesus Christ alone. And James is getting at that need in ourselves and others to truly understand the gospel and rely on Jesus Christ alone for salvation. So that's the first thing we got to do, is watch out for empty words. Secondly, watch out for sins of omission. verses 15 to 17. And this really ties into the idea of doing true ministry, practical ministry. Verse 15 to 17. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. He's saying real faith goes beyond just words and feelings. It is a good thing for us at times. We have to just encourage one another, don't we? And I know God can use those encouraging words. But when it comes down to it, we've got to look for the opportunities where we can actually do something in view of what we believe and the fact that we've been transformed and are being transformed by this great love, to show that love in practical ways. We can't just say, well, you know, that was a moving message. But then what do we do to move in faith and to change? If there's rarely any action, James is saying, or concern for the needs of others, and that concern doesn't translate into practical assistance in some way where there is fruit growing in that area, we're not perfect, we're not where we need to be, but James is saying if there's none of that there, well then a person should be looking back to say, okay, do I have the real deal? If there's not the fruit, then a person's got to be encouraged to look back at what the root is. What's really at the heart there, because if we believe in the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ, it has to be transforming our lives more and more. James tells us that there's true faith that's going to end up showing more and more in a changed life as God's love in Christ is working through us and in us. And because of that change, there's a growing love for others. It's not just about feelings and warm promises. There's action. There's nitty-gritty in the daily grind doing. And we're all in a process of that happening. But there will be resources God's given us in different ways. We all do it in different ways. But they will be put to use for the glory of His name, but also the building up and ministering, especially to His people, but even out beyond that, the people that we have come in contact with that we can show the love of Jesus to. It's going to be growing. It's going to be changing. It's not just a claim of words or feelings and emotions. Certainly those things, emotions are a part of our salvation and faith, but there is true transformation. It can be seen in the concrete. James continues to deal with this idea of sins of omission. If you study this book, things that we just kind of ignore what God said. If you study it on, you'll see there at the end in chapter 5, positive side of the faith, that we show love in real ways. He says, if you know the good you ought to do, and you don't do it, it's sin. Mark Twain once said, it's not the things I don't understand in the Bible that bother me the most, but the ones I do understand. Now that's a profound quote, even by him. Profound for us as Christians to think about. James believes this faith is real and it must impact every area of our life. And then the final thing is this, as we close, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And we see it in verses 21 to 25. Was not Abraham, see there, our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith is made perfect? And he talks about Rahab there as well. In verse 25, remember what James says in chapter 1 about trials? He says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And there in chapter 1, it's not talking about sinless perfection, but a seasonedness, a being like a seasoned veteran in the faith. And here he's using the same word. Not to say that we're saved by faith plus works. No, we're saved by grace alone. But to say that when that grace, we have that true grace and that true faith, it's never going to be alone. And James is saying that this faith alone saves us. But if it's real, it's going to show up more and more in good works. And that's why we've got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God's work who's working in us to will and act for His good will and His good purpose. This is how God helps us to grow in practical maturity and faith. We see some great truths, the very core of the idea of what real faith is all about here in James 2. So let's turn to him now as we close.